Starting verse 5, went through the first four last week. The basic idea is that Melchizedek seems to be an Old Testament appearance, an Old Testament manifestation of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. Okay, that's to me what would be the best thought here. And in the Bible, whenever an angel appears, okay, in Daniel chapter 8, Gabriel showed up. He appears as a man. Okay, so the angels, if in this room, probably some in this room right now, if they want to step through the thin veil from the invisible world into the visible world, they'd step through this veil, and then they would like look, I don't know, I doubt they'd have a little elder badge, but they look like a little Mormon boy. They look like a young man. Okay, no wings. No angels in the Bible has wings. Okay, and that's how they would appear. So in this story, it appears that Melchizedek, the appearance of God in the Old Testament, and he blessed Abraham. Hebrews 7, and when we read through this letter to the Jews, remember that it has taken the Old Testament doctrines, and I do hope and pray that this is a great help and a blessing to you, because the charismatics will absolutely confuse people with Hebrews 6, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 10, and when you understand the footing or the doctrinal footing of this letter, it makes perfect sense when you get in line with the Bible. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words, the author, interpreter of the Bible. I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, down to verse 5 is where we're at. Melchizedek shows up. Abraham paid him a tenth of the spoils that he'd just gotten from slaughtering the coalition of forces in Genesis 14 with his own personal private militia. 318 trained servants. He trained them in military tactics and defense. And so he won the battle. And Melchizedek shows up. Some think he's a picture of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, he's like unto the Son of God. A few might think he's the Shem. But it appears that he's a picture of the Holy Ghost and or an Old Testament appearance of the Spirit of God. And as we keep reading, there'll be a little bit more evidence to encourage that thought, that idea. Okay, verse 4. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, we say Levi, they'd probably say Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Okay, and then eventually, out of that lineage, Moses and Aaron, and then the tribe of Levi coming through Aaron, and they had a tithe or like a church or a synagogue tax on the Israelite people, where they gave so much to the synagogue or to the temple to cover the expenses of the priest in the Old Testament. And so he's giving this idea of a tithe or a tenth under the Old Testament covenant. Verse 6, it says, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Okay, the blessing was from Melchizedek to Abraham. Abraham had the promises, multiple promises, that the Messiah is coming through him. And specifically the Abrahamic land grant. Okay, the Abrahamic land grant, if you go to the Christian bookstore and look at their maps, they will not give you the entire land grant. They just won't do it. I don't know why. I don't know if they're afraid of the Muslims or if the liberals have put them out. They will not do that. They will not have a map where they cross the Red Sea. They will not have a map that gives the entire kingdom of King David, because it was very close to the Abrahamic land grant. For some reason, they just don't want to do these things. I'd say this: the devil is leading them not to do these things. And so just to have this reference Bible is one of the very unique things where you actually discover where they crossed the Red Sea. and you discover the entire land grant that belongs to Israel. Okay, so that promise goes to Abraham, and Melchizedek blessed him. Verse 8, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So Melchizedek's better than Abraham, Abraham being the less, Melchizedek being in type God the Holy Ghost, so obviously he's better. And so what we're going to eventually keep reading is that the Old Testament Levitical priesthood and the Old Testament Jewish laws are being changed. So why would we be concerned with that? Born-again believers, who cares about that stuff? Doctrinally speaking, I'm not concerned about a covenant because a born-again believer is in the family. Okay, we're greater than the covenant. We're in the family of Jesus Christ as far as a born-again believer. And these ideas hopefully show us there are clear differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And these people who are receiving this letter, historically I have no idea who would be back in the days of James or Paul in those days. But doctrinally, maybe Paul just wrote this thing up because he had this great burden for the Jews and God hid it for a long time. Who knows? And God would do something like that. But doctrinally, it's for Jewish people who will be living during the tribulation time period. And these people will have a basic understanding of Old Testament law and the basic understanding of the great prophecy of Daniel's 70th week. And so he said, okay, we are making some adjustments. No longer four-legged animals for sacrifice. Now we are going to trust the Lamb of God. Okay, and then you have to do certain things. So they're making some adjustments. They're not doing away with everything. Making some adjustments. Now for you and I, if you look at the Old Testament law, it's basically broken up in three parts. You have a ceremonial aspect, which nobody observes today. The moral aspect, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay, that's a moral aspect. Of the ten, nine of those are repeated by the Apostle Paul for the New Testament church. Okay, nine of them are repeated or implied. The only one that's not mentioned by Paul to us, born-again believers, is the honor of the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That one is not covered by the Apostle Paul. Okay, that one is reserved for Jewish people. It's a sign between God and Israel, and that's going to be picked up again during the tribulation and millennial time period. And then you have a civil aspect. Okay, a civil aspect under the Old Testament covenant, because it was not a church-state system, it was like a temple-state system, where they had some civil laws to execute justice upon people. Now, we in our culture, especially in our age, have given up our lawful right as sovereigns that we actually can do certain things as a sovereign to execute some practices of justice. In fact, for example, we have a adultery bookstore out here. Okay, it's called Adult Bookstore, but it's an adultery bookstore. The Supreme Court has ruled that what determines obscene material? Now, obviously, you go out there, you know it's obscene. Okay, but nothing's being done with it. Nothing will be done with it, probably. But if somebody has a wherewithal to draw up a jury of 12 people, get some of the items out of there, and that jury says that this is obscene material, then this community, this area, that jury can actually enforce the sheriff to boot that place out of there. The Supreme Court has put it up to the people to define what is obscenity. And there are several Supreme Court cases that have ruled that. And so, in essence, if I don't think we need an attorney to do it, but I think you'd have to have that in order to convince a sheriff to do the right thing. And that jury, and who wants to fill their mind with that garbage? You look at just the cover and say, okay, that's bad enough. And actually, the power is retained within the people. But a lot of times we have given this stuff up to judges and attorneys, and of course they wreak havoc on the people. Okay, and so it's not that none of this stuff has been disannulled, it's just in hiding. Now we don't realize the power you have. Anybody got a checking account? As a checking account, you issue orders just like any judge. You order the bank by your check. Beside the signature line, you ever look at that signature line? There's right beside it an MP. That MP says microprint, stands for microprint. If you get one of the microscopes in your science class, put the check underneath that, look at that line, it will say in very fine print, authorized signature, authorized signature, authorized signature. It's not a line. That's an authorized signature. Very small print. And as the guardian over that checking account, you are issuing orders to somebody to give that money to whoever you order it to. Now, if you take that to a bank and say it's for $100, and the bank says, well, do you have an account here? No, then we have to charge you. No, that's fraud. They can't charge you because you have issued the order, the signer, you have issued an order to give them $100, not minus the bank fees. That's counterfeiting, that's illegal, but of course they're going to do it and people give in to it. So a lot of times we have this legal power, but we don't know that we have this legal power. Now, the legal power of being a vigilante of the Old Testament, okay, I don't advise that. Okay, but in the old days, a sheriff would deputize this guy, Andy Griffith would deputize, you know, Barney would deputize Otis on occasion, and, you know, Gomer, whatever that guy is, a goober. Okay, and back in those days, they were called peace officers. Okay, and so the civil laws of the Old Testament, suffer not to let a witch live. You know, Exodus 18:22. Put that in a nice plaque. Send that to Hillary Clinton. It might be a real blessing to her. Okay, and say this is a wonderful Bible verse. I thought it would bring you great comfort. Okay, and hopefully, you know, you are... Jeb Bush will run for president next time around, and the one that has the closest bloodline to the British royalty will get in office. You know, that's basically how it works. Okay, but the civil laws under the Old Testament covenant, okay, the death sentences and things like that, that is authorized to whoever the community authorizes to be the sheriff or whatnot. Okay, so under the Old Testament law, the ceremonial, obviously gone. Okay, put aside. Going to pick up again during the millennial time period. Okay, the moral law is to be honored. And then the civil law, unfortunately, our nation is not following it. Our nation's basic foundation was much of the civil law, but we've gotten away from it. Okay, so... the Jews know these laws as far as the Old Testament laws. In verse 7, it says, "And here men that die receive tithes." Okay, Abraham, Melchizedek, but he's telling us Melchizedek is not going to die. "Here men that die receive tithes." Levi. "But there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth." Who's that? Melchizedek. "Living forever. And as I may... so say Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, even though he came many years later." Verse 10, "For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Okay, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" Getting the Jews to think about something. Who is this one that comes after the order of Melchizedek? Well, it's going to be Jesus Christ, who lives forever. Okay, and they paid tithes to Levi, who's going to die. So he's saying, we paid tithes to Melchizedek, who's going to live forever, type of the Holy Ghost, if not appearance of the Holy Ghost, and the Lord Jesus Christ will issue out of the loins of the Holy Ghost of God. Melchizedek, or the Holy Ghost, Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed. Okay, the Catholic Church tries to tell us that the Levitical priesthood has been transferred to them. But we know the priesthood has been changed because in Acts chapter 4, Barabbas was of the Levites and he had no special privileges after that. Okay, Barnabas, I'm sorry. Okay, so the Levites, and on the New Testament, we have what's called the priesthood of the believer, where every believer in Jesus Christ is a priest of God. For the priesthood being changed, there's made of a necessity a change also of the law. So there are some changes being made. Okay, in law these would be called amendments, which changes some things. Not a major change, it's just a few minor changes here. Instead of trusting the remission of sins under the Old Testament covenant, a four-legged lamb, we're now trusting the Lamb of God. Okay, and then those other things. So there's going to be some changes going on here. And he's telling this to the Hebrew children. Verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it's evident that our Lord, okay, now we see who he's talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, sprang out of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. That came through Levi. So it's coming out of Judah, Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and it says, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Okay, this will be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Okay, Hebrews 7, 17. For he testified, thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitable thereof. So he's telling us about the weaknesses of the Old Testament law. A person would say, well, then why did God establish it? God established the religion of Judaism, and that is the only religion that the Bible has recognized. The word religion and religious is found seven times in the Bible. Okay, twice in Acts, twice in Galatians, and three times in James. And in all seven occurrences, he's writing about religious Judaism. And the common similarity with all religions, including Judaism, and Jesus Christ summarized Judaism to be the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. So the commonality between all religions is they believe in some form of goodness. Okay, now their form of goodness varies of what they think it is, but they do believe in that form of goodness. That's religion, that's Old Testament. New Testament is a one-on-one relationship. It's called the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay, the phrase, the two words, the faith. First time found is in Acts chapter 3, and it's called the faith of Jesus Christ. Technically speaking, being very technical, being very strict, okay, we wouldn't say we follow the religion of Christianity. The Bible endorses the religion of Judaism. And we follow the faith of Jesus Christ, but yet with the variation of Paul's doctrines coming through Romans to Philemon. Paul said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. Okay, and so Paul followed Christ, but there are some things that Jesus Christ taught and preached that you and I are not to practice. Because Jesus Christ's ministry was to the nation of Israel. You know, remember years ago they had WWJD? You know, Worldwide John Deere. Okay, what would Jesus do? There are some things that Jesus Christ did that you and I are not supposed to do. A rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" He said, "Do the commandments." But yet, when the Philippian jailer said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." If somebody asked me, "What should I do to have eternal life?" I would tell them what Paul said. Why? Because he had a Gentile ministry. And Jesus Christ personally taught Paul the New Testament doctrines for the born-again believer, probably on Mount Sinai, probably in 40 days, just like he did Moses for 40 days on Mount Sinai for Judaism. Most likely that's what he did, because Paul said he went down to Sinai. He said that's where Mount Sinai is, down into Arabia. So that's the most likely what the Lord did. And so he's making some changes here, and he's saying that Jesus Christ is a priest that shall not die. Okay, and so we're disannulling. Verse 18. Now the Catholic Church claims that they can disannul marriages, you know, depending how much money you pay in. Okay, like it never happened. Okay, and so verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. Okay, that's obvious, is it not? Religion makes no one perfect. The religion of Judaism makes no one perfect. The law makes no one perfect. In fact, the law is for the lawless, according to 1 Timothy. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. The better hope is Jesus Christ, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Okay, we draw nigh specifically to God through Jesus Christ. If you would, look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. At the moment of salvation, at the moment a person places his or her faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes into their body, and that the Spirit of God also takes that person and mysteriously places them in the body of Christ. An angel writes their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Spirit of God seals that person. He is the down payment that God's going to complete the purchase on the day of the closing. The Spirit of God is the interpreter, the author and interpreter of the Bible. And He is also the interceder, the intercessor for the born-again believer. He is the one that guides us into all truth. He is the comforter. And everywhere you go, the Spirit of God goes with you. It's a personal one-on-one thing, relationship in the New Testament. Okay, Ephesians 2, verse 13, he says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So we become one with God, atonement, at one-ment with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we draw nigh unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 20 of Hebrews 7, "And as much, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made perfect." For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, "By him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Okay, when God makes an oath, raises his right hand, makes an oath, that is something that will not change, cannot change, he will not change it, there's nothing you and I can do about it. When God doesn't make an oath, then it is a flexible issue where you and I can influence God by our prayers, but if it's an inflexible issue, there's nothing what you and I can do to change it. So, the order of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the priest after the order of Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is an Old Testament appearance of the Holy Ghost. Luke 1, verse 35 says that the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, overshadowed Mary, okay, and became the father of Jesus Christ. Luke 1, 35. And then verse 22. Now, verse 22 is one of those verses in the Bible, it's kind of underlined, circled, red letter, whatever. Highlight it. It says this, "For so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." The word better found 13 times through this letter. In chapter 1, he said Jesus is better than the angels. In chapter 2, he's better than Moses, or chapter 3. In chapter 2, better than Abraham. He's better than David. He's better than all these Old Testament priesthood. He's better than every bit of it. And the New Testament is better than the Old Testament. Now, when does it start? Well, we get into chapter 9, we find out when it starts. Okay, the New Testament began at the death of Jesus Christ. Now, these are legal terms: testament, testator, covenant. Okay, last will and testament. Okay, last will and testament. Those are legal terms. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the testator. Now, verse 22, the word surety. Surety, that's our word for insurance. Insurance, S-U-R, right in the center of that word. Surety. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ is the insurance of a better testament. He's better than Aaron in the priesthood. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. Why? Because he lives forever. And his blood is sinless and spotless. So this makes the New Testament better than the Old Testament. So he's telling these Jews coming into the tribulation time period, this is better than what you had in the Old Testament, and you need to dump that in the Old Testament as far as the four-legged lambs. Trust in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, he writes, and they truly were made priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. They come unto God by him. See, the uttermost, or shall we say the guttermost. It doesn't matter. The Lord is willing to save. Seeing he liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is the interceder. So if you pray to the Father, come to the Father, ask the Spirit of God to take you to the feet of the Father. And when you're at the feet of the Father, say to the Father, I come to you through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who is my Savior, my Lord, and my God. And I'm asking the Spirit of God, and I'm asking the Lord Jesus Christ to intercede for me and to interpret my prayers, to make my prayers correct. And thank God I don't have to go to Mary. I mean, I've seen pictures where the Catholics will have Jesus on the throne with an angry look on his face, and a person is climbing this ladder trying to get to Jesus, and then there's Mary. Mary's going to intercede for me. Mary can't hear everybody's prayers. Okay, and so skip her, go right to Jesus Christ. Now, I realize these Catholics got all these long prayers, and they got to pray to St. Christopher and St. Fred and St. Bernard if they got fleas and all that stuff. But they're calling long distance. Okay, it's like your cell phone. When you call overseas, you got to dial all them special numbers. Thank God for Skype. Praise the Lord for Skype, whoever came up with that. I mean, go right into the person's house and get to see him face to face, you know, as far as the Skype goes. Okay, and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can go right to the throne of grace. Forget this long distance, our father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Curly, Moe, and Larry. You know, they're great Jewish people of the faith. Okay, and thank God for that. We can go right to the throne of grace, and the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us, and he gets his prayers answered. He gets all his prayers answered. And that's a blessing. Now he's going to describe our high priest. Verse 26, for such an high priest became us who is, number one attribute, holy. Muslims can't say that about Muhammad. They can't say that. Buddhists can't say that about Buddha. The Jehovah's Witnesses can't say that about Judge Rutherford or Pastor Russell. Mormons can't say that about Joe Smith. You know, I mean, you can't say, how many wives did Joe Smith have? They don't like it when you call him Joe. They just hate that. So you keep calling him Joe. Joe Smith. You know, he had a big honker of a nose. You know, the chick publications have made a thing, and Bill Snedlin said, man, that's a good picture of Joe Smith. You know, Casanova type guy. He's not holy. The number and attribute of the God of the Bible is his holiness. And if you look at the pagan gods, they're almost all perverts. And so the one aspect about the God of the Bible is he's holy. The Holy Father, one time found in the Bible. And we got some arrogant punk over there in the Vatican that thinks he's more holy than God. Most Holy Father. Go kid somebody else, pal. Okay, and so he's putting himself above God. Holy, harmless. Boy, they can't put that on Muhammad, can they? Harmless. First coming, he was harmless. Second coming, boy, that's going to be different. Undefiled. Just wanted to reinforce the idea that he's holy, sinless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Separate from sinners, but he'll still go to the sinner to save him. And he will sit down and eat with him. Okay, separate from sinners in that he's holy and we're not. And made higher than the heavens. Oh, praise the Lord for that. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. So the Old Testament priest, the high priest, when he would go into the holiest of holies and bring that in, they'd have to tie something around his leg and they'd have little bells going on. And they'd sit there and listen for them bells, because if he didn't follow the Old Testament things, he'd keel over and then they'd have something tied to his foot and they'd drag him out. Okay, and the Jewish people, the Jewish government, years ago where they talked to Ron Wyatt about the Ark of the Covenant, they thought that they would go down and move that thing. When they had some dead soldiers down there, and Ron Wyatt shows up and said, hey, what happened to them soldiers? And he said, they're dead. And they had to put them on a gurney and drug them guys out. They don't know what to do with that thing. They know where it's at, but the Lord ain't going to let them take it out yet. Boy, it'd be nice when he does. And gets going in the tribulation time period. So, you know, people talk about being apostolic. Aren't you glad we don't have an apostolic church? Acts 5, people that lied to the Holy Ghost died in a church service. Now, I've been in one service where a guy died, the preacher died, and that does put a damper on the meeting. I mean, the guy killed over, he hit the mat, and he was dead that fast, and everybody just kind of sat there and looked at him. And, you know, 20 seconds of silence, he's not acting. Boy, is that a dramatic thing. Killed over. And correcting the book a few times, and died, goes to heaven. Oops. Southern Baptist evangelist, 15,000 people there. Boy, that did put a damper on the meeting. But in the apostolic church, people that lie to the Holy Ghost die. And so that's why there's no apostolic churches these days. Okay, the last verse, verse 20. For the law maketh men high priest. Old Testament law, which have infirmity. Okay, they're sinners. But the word of oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why they crucified him. Blasphemy, the Son of God, maketh the Son of God, who is consecrated forevermore. So the ones that will believe that first will be the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. After the Antichrist tells them, you will stop these sacrifices, you will worship me, and then they will recognize you are the devil incarnate, and they believe that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah, and then holy havoc takes place from then on out. Okay, so that's chapter 7. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for the great promises of this book, and thank you that we can be enlightened to the Word of God, and we can recognize the differences between the church, the bride of Christ, and the nation of Israel, or the Jews. And Lord, help us to recognize these differences, And never the twain will meet until we see thee face to face. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.